You'll notice that the words are found of this psalm in the outline that is given in the bulletin, and you'll notice some other things that you can write down there and other scriptures that we follow along. I want to begin with, I want you to picture yourself on the highway. We've all been there when we've been on a highway, and all of a sudden the traffic is moving down to just one or two lanes, and you see the sign that says, move to your left. And you obey the sign, and you move to the left. And your traffic is just inching along. And there's always some wise guy that comes up on the right side, and he is going about 70, going by all the cars, and when you happen to see what happens, he gets up to the front and just bullies his way in. Now, first of all, your heart just inside you says, where's the police officer? That guy should be stopped. Okay? We've all felt like that. We thought, oh, I hope he has a flat tire for doing that. Okay. It's interesting. We're called on to persevere, and what destroys our perseverance and our walk with God is something called discontentment. Discontentment makes us look at that guy and say, well, I'm not content where I am. I should be what he's doing. I deserve that. I deserve better than sitting in this line. And so when we talk about contentment, the Apostle Paul said this about it, said in Philippians chapter 4, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Contentment is not something we just have automatically. We need to learn to do that. And therefore, when we learn something, we are in positions all the time of discontentment, and we have to overcome that discontentment and be content. And that is the power of the Spirit of God in our lives as we apply the Word of God to the situations we face. Even as it says, Nick read from 1 Timothy chapter 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Or in Hebrews chapter 13, when he says that keep yourself from the love of money and be content with what you have. And why is that? Because God has said to you, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. That's good news. All right. Let me just say this, that sometimes we forget that there's prizes for persevering. Sometimes we look at what we're not getting because we're getting discontent with what we don't have, and we see others have it. And so just to start this off, I just want to let you know from Revelation 2 and 3 that several things that Jesus talked about for persevering or conquering, he says, if you conquer, he says, the one who conquers, I grant to eat of the tree of life. That sounds pretty good. The one who conquers, he says, I will give the hidden manna and give him the white stone. And the one who conquers, I'll give white garments and never blot out his name from the book of life. The one who conquers, he says, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And listen to this. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. All sounds pretty good, doesn't it? So let's understand how Satan, the enemy, puts us in position, but God uses all things together for our good, right? So Satan brings up things in our minds, and we see what is happening for those around us, and they are prospering. And they don't even go to church. And we see things that are happening around us, and sometimes they're mean to the church, and they seem to be prospering. And we get a little discontent because here we are holding out to the end, and look, they don't even serve God. Look what, they don't have sickness that we have. But when he says all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, the next words are, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Everything that happens in your life, God uses the temptations of Satan. God uses the things of the world. God uses the temptation to discontentment for you to overcome, to display the power of God in your life, the fruit of the Spirit, if you please, and show contentment in that discontenting, if that's such a word, situation. All right. Here's our outline. because it's really hard to persevere when you're in a state of discontentment. Our outline goes like this: expressing discontentment, reasoning behind the discontentment, and God's cure for discontentment. The honesty of the Psalms. That's why we love the Psalms, because quite frankly, the psalmist is just honest. Listen to his honesty as I read Psalm 10. Why, O Lord, do you stand afar off? And why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul. The one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all the times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages and hiding places. He murders in the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The helpless are crushed, or sink down and fall by his might. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands to help to you to the helpless commits himself, and you have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. The Lord is king forever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so the man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. Well, what I want you to get is a feel of this, because this is David being very honest. So many times you have heard me say that what we find in the Psalms is a prescription for overcoming. We've talked last summer about overcoming depression. This is overcoming the discontentment. So what David is doing here is demonstrating this very fact that he's taking this cup, if you please, called his life. And as first, he's going to offer this expression of a complaint to God. And so what he's doing is actually, he is dumping out the contents of that before God. Now, I've often said that many times we ask God to bless us and we ask God to help us, and we're asking him for a blessing in our lives, and we're saying, fill my cup, Lord. But our cup is filled with some bitterness and some anger, even at God, because he has not answered our prayer like we think we should receive that prayer, or he's done some things in our lives in which we don't understand, and so we're kind of depressed about that, and we're bitter inside about it. And so the first thing we need to do is just dump it out. And we need to really tell God how we really feel and be very honest with him, because many times we act like nothing is wrong when something is wrong. The problem is, when doing that, we're lying to God. And when we lie to God, how do we expect to hear from a sovereign, holy God and help us when we're not being honest with him? You'll find time and again the psalmist empties the cup and says, God, why are you doing this? God, this is not fair. I feel rejected. I feel all alone. Will you do something? Can't you do something? Even that one psalmist in Psalm 77, God, have you forgotten what grace is? Okay, so they're being honest. They're dumping out the bitterness of that cup. Now the cup is clean. Because as we're going to see here, when David gets through his diatribe of how the evil one okay, seems to have everything right. And it's not fair. And he doesn't have God coming to him like he thinks he should. He's emptying that cup. And then the cup is turned over. And he finds the blessings of God and the attributes of God. All right, so we talk about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful how God comes to us in the gospel, and He comes to a sinner that feels a burden of sin, feels like they've offended a holy God, when God opens His eyes to see that, and He calls upon the name of the Lord for forgiveness of sins and cleansing through Jesus Christ. There is told in the book of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 that the God who started this work in you will not give up on you. Isn't that good? God will not give up on you. He who started and begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Part of that is what he takes us through in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. He uses all things together for our good, for the conforming of our character to be like Jesus Christ, including contentment. So, first thing we look at here is expressing of discontentment that David has in verse 1 when he says, "Why, O Lord, do you stand afar off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" The first question I said, why ask why? You know that question is never answered in the Bible. Whenever you have why in the Bible, it's just not answered. So many times we want to know all the reasons why. Oh, if I just could understand. If God would just tell me why I'm going through this time of affliction. If God could just make it known why He's holding back the answer. If I could just know that right now, I would be content. No, He wouldn't. We need to fall back time and again, know that God has everything under control. Now listen to what David says in Psalm 42. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Psalm 43. Why are you cast down, O my soul? He knows the answer there. Why are you cast down? He says, do you hope in God? Well, I'll praise Him again, but why are you cast down? That was speaking to himself. Psalm 44, he says, why do you hide your face, O God? And Jesus, of course, quotes from Psalm 22 in Matthew 27 when He's on the cross and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? What Jesus is doing is showing us He was in complete feeling, as David expressed in Psalm 22, he felt complete rejection of God. He was not completely rejected of God. He was not completely standoff of God, but Jesus was. When God hid His face from the Lord Jesus Christ and He felt the entirety of our sin upon Him, and during those moments He died, He suffered what we would suffer in eternity, being away from God. And so that's why we cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? The words that He used was what David expressed in Psalm 22. So, we say when we ask why, we allow the circumstances to get the best of us because we're expressing a sense of abandonment. So what's behind the discontentment? It's kind of like in Matthew 14 when, remember Peter saw Jesus walking on the water and he said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come. So Jesus says, come on. Peter gets out of the boat and starts walking on the water. What happened to Peter while he's walking on the water? He's walking toward Jesus, and then the wind blows, the waves, and all of a sudden he goes, instead of being focused on Jesus, okay? And all of a sudden he starts to sink. Why? Because he took his eyes off Jesus. Okay? And that's exactly what's happened here for David. He begins to sink under the mire of discontentment because instead of focusing upon God and what God is doing in his life, what God's purpose for his life, focus on what happened to this guy over here. Whoa! What about this guy over here? Whoa! These heathen, they're prospering. This ain't fair, Lord. What's going on? Why are you hiding your face? His eyes are off the Lord. Let me read to you on your outline from Isaiah 40. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Same thing. God says this, have you not known? Have you not heard that the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth? He doesn't faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall be fall exhausted. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It's a call to perseverance. All right, let's look at the reasoning behind the discontentment. I'll go through this, but it's really the practical side of atheism, what I call there in verses 2 through 11. So let's just kind of look at it. First of all, in verses 2 through 4, there's this overall arrogance, as he says, For in arrogance the wicked hotly pursue the poor. He says the wicked boasts of his desires, and one greedy of gain curses and renounces the Lord. And the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And this is what these people are saying. Remember, sometimes they're just like the Pharisees. You know, they compare themselves. Okay. Sometimes this happens in church. I thank you, Lord, I'm not like other men, like this publican over here. Right? Sometimes arrogance gets the best of us. Notice I call this atheistic prosperity. Notice in verse 5, it says, his ways prospered all the time, but his judgments are out of his sight. The judgments of God are out of his sight. He just kind of puffs at them and says, that stuff's no good. And yet he's prospering. Ephraim, it says in the book of Hosea, Ephraim has said, I am rich. Deuteronomy, the Lord says, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and might have got me this well. Even as the man who is rich in the book of Luke, Jesus said, this night his soul would be required of him. There's notice this is boastful security in verse 6, where he says in his heart, I shall not be moved throughout all generations. I shall not meet adversity. Okay? There's a scene in the book of Isaiah where it describes Babylon, and Babylon says, I'll be just mistress forever. And the mystery of Babylon in the Revelation says she glorified herself and lived in luxury. In Daniel chapter 4, there's a king of Babylon named Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar looked down and said, look at this land that I have made. And all of a sudden, God just brought him down to eat grass in the field like a cattle. Now, you also notice the vile speech in verse 7, where he says his mouth is filled with cursing and deceit. Kind of what he describes in Romans chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. But notice how the violence is seen in verse 8. He sets an ambush in the villages. This is like a person that takes advantage of a people. People that are poor. People that don't have knowledge. It says the helpless are crushed and they sink down and fall by his might. And notice what he says, verse 11. God has just forgotten. The Lord doesn't see it. In the book of Ezekiel, twice, put on your outline, Ezekiel 8 and Ezekiel 9, the people said the Lord doesn't see it. He's forsaken the land. Isn't it interesting how people love darkness more than light because they think they're getting away with something because they act like God is not seeing. Let's understand something very, very important. God knows your words before you speak them. He knows your thoughts before you think them. He knows your actions before you do them. He knew all of that even before the foundation of the world. And the very fact that we have any spiritual life is amazing because it says that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Because He predestinated us to be the adopted children by Jesus Christ to Himself. All glory to His name. Because our mouths are full of bitterness and cursing. We get mad and we swear things and we do things that aren't right and we think things of people that aren't right. The amazing thing is that God loves us. He sent His Son to die for our sins. Well, let's look at God's cure for the discontent, because this is where I want to dwell here. This is really good stuff. Verses 12 through 18, the first thing we see is that David's seeking God. I call this just seeking God in verses 12 and 13, where he says, Arise, O Lord, lift up your hand, Forget not the afflicted. Oh, okay, I've dumped it out. I've dumped out this cup of bitterness, and I've talked about everything about this evil guy that's doing all this stuff, and he's getting away with it, and he doesn't care about God, and yet he's prospering. And why am I not prospering, Lord? And finally, the cup is empty. Now he's turning it over. Now he says, "Arise, O Lord." He's seeking after God. "Arise, O Lord, lift up your hand and forget not the afflicted." He says, why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, "You will not give him an account"? Even down in verse 15, he says, "Break the arm of the afflicted and the evildoer." I'll talk more about that in a moment, but notice the arise. The arise, O Lord, was used in the Old Testament when they would move the tabernacle. Okay? And they would move the tabernacle because God, this pillar of fire by night and this cloud by day, he would tell Moses it's time to move on. They would pack up the tabernacle, and the pillar or the cloud would actually start to move, and they would move with it. And as before they started to move, Moses would stand out and he would pronounce kind of a blessing, but it was really a prayer, as he would say to the people and before the people. He says, when the ark set out, Moses would say, "Arise, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, let those who hate you flee before you." It was a prayer. "Arise, O Lord." It's not that God's sitting down. It's not God's taking a nap. What we're doing is calling upon God, "Take control here. We can't do it. You must lead us." And that's what David is saying. "Arise, O Lord. We look to your hand to do what is right. Arise." It's really a call for his mind to come under the conformity of the Word of God and the sovereignty of the Lord. It's interesting, verse 15, then he says, "Break the arm of the wicked." Now, sometimes we express true feelings to God, and I believe that the Holy Spirit is interpreting those things. As it says in Romans 8 and verse 26, sometimes we make some foolish requests of God. I mean, granted, there are sometimes, you know, you're praying, "Lord, help me catch that light." Okay, because you're running late to an appointment, and you see the green light up there, and you know there's a good chance it's going to go red, and you're not going to get through there, and you're asking, "Lord, help me to catch that light." Here's what the Holy Spirit is saying. What Bob really means is give him the patience to endure if he gets that red light. Okay, but help him to know that if he does get that green light, that it came from you, and it should be thankful for that green light, that you have a purpose for that. See, we don't think all those things. The Holy Spirit does. He actually prays our prayer to the Father through the Son according to the will of the Father. So the more we're in tune to the Spirit of God, the more we learn to pray according to the will of God. Interesting. So our true feelings sometimes are expressed, "Lord, cause that guy that cut me off to have a flat tire." Or sometimes I get close calls on bicycle. "May your offspring feel the same thing one day." Okay? God says, go ahead and express it. I'll take care of the rest. I'll take care of dealing with your heart. You just express to me. That's the point. Not to others. God says, express it to me. Now, if God is expressing it, we're expressing it to God, what's the Holy Spirit teaching us? Well, the Holy Spirit would probably teach us, if we're praying for what they call imprecatory psalms, meaning, do damage to this guy over here. Sorry, Peter, wasn't necessarily pointing to you. But do damage to this guy. He cut me off, Lord. Okay? If we're really, really in tune to the Spirit of God will lead our minds to what Jesus says. And He said, I say to you, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who abuse you. Ouch! Does that mean when somebody cuts me off on US 19, I should say, Lord, please bless them today with a good day? Yes! Because here's what happens. First of all, let's understand. If somebody does damage to you, hurts you in any way, they have offended the sovereign ruler of heaven and earth. They have really offended Him. If they have offended you, they've really offended Him. They're in trouble. So Jesus says, pray for them. Didn't Jesus pray for the guys that were pounding the nails into His hands? Lord, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. You could pray that for a lot of people. Forgive them, Lord. They don't know what they're doing. Okay. Besides, Romans 12, it's on your outline. Beloved, never avenge... Never avenge yourselves, but leave that wrath to God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Wouldn't it be better if that person that is your enemy became a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ? Wouldn't that be better? Isn't that what Romans chapter 8 is talking about? It says we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. That persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword, they're all there. He says, we're kind of sheep of the slaughter. No, we're more than conquerors. We're more than conquerors with those who do us wrong when we pray for them. And their hearts are changed. And they become a follower of Jesus Christ. There was a guy, when I was at Bowling Green State University in Ohio, there was a guy that we'd go to church, this little church on Sunday, a bunch of guys. We would go to this church, and there was an old guy who always wanted to have us over for dinner. And we loved going to dinner. It was an old widower. I think he was in his 80s then. I'm really not sure. But he was a widower, and he'd have these guys, all the guys from the college, over for dinner. Sometimes there was up to 10 of us, and he would fix dinner for us. It was very, very meek dinner, you know. But we just enjoyed him because he had a lot of words. And I think what he was doing, the word discipleship never came up, but I think that's what he was thinking, looking back on it. It was a good thing. I mean, he wanted to build into our lives and to teach us things that he had learned. And then one Sunday he told us the story. He'd been a very successful man with a supermarket in the area. A market that grew from a little mom-and-pop place to bigger and bigger, and finally a supermarket. And a guy that he had trained as an assistant manager became the manager. And finally, one day, the guy wanted to buy it, but he didn't have the money. And so he told the man, he said, listen, I'm going to retire. He says, you just pay me some every month. And they agreed on a price. They agreed on how long that would go on. He said, and if I die in the meantime, he says, I don't have any kids. If I die in the meantime, he says, you'll have it outright. No problem. And the guy that did a handshake, he said, and then one day the guy came to him and said, this is after several years of making payments. He said, oh man, he said, I'm not paying you anymore. And you can't do anything about it. He said, and not only that, he says, you're not welcome in that store anymore. You don't even come around. If you come around, he says, I'll have you arrested. The old man looked at him and said, son, I don't have the wherewithal to take you to court, nor can I, because we had a handshake on this. But he said, I just want to warn you ahead of time that God is the one who fights my battle. And my God said, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, and I'll repay. I don't need to fight it, but I'll pray for you that God will have mercy on you because what you're doing is something that is very dishonoring to Him by dishonoring me. And he looked at us and said, boys, within 3 years, he lost that store. And his wife divorced him. And he contracted cancer. And he died 2 years after that. He looked at us and said, never think you have to fight a battle. God fights the battle. So, what David is doing here is he's coming to his senses as he dumps the cup. Instead of dumping it on everybody else, he dumps it on God. we have the privilege of hearing David dump the cup as he dumps out his bitterness and his anger about all that's happening. And then he says, "Arise, O Lord, handle the situation. I can't handle it. Arise, O Lord." The second thing he does, he goes back to the eternal attributes of God. Verses 14 and 15 when he says, "But do you see the noted mischief and vexation that you may take it into your hands to the helpless commits himself and you have been the helper of the fatherless?" Yes, God is the helper of the fatherless. Yes, God is a God of justice. As Abraham was interceding for the righteous people in Sodom, he says, "Shall not the Lord of heaven do what is right?" Of course He will. Go back to the attributes of God. When you feel discontentment, pray for that person or the people involved. When you are feeling discontent over the situation in life, bring it before God. And then back up and understand He is the one who sees everything. He is the one that's in perfect control. As I put on your outline, there's two verses from Psalm 82 and 68. "Give justice to the weak and the fatherless and maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. You're the father of the fatherless and protector of widows. And is God His holy habitation?" A couple of illustrations from the Bible. One is from 1 Kings. There was a guy who was a wicked, 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 wicked king named Ahab. All right? He was the king of Israel. And there's a fellow who lived down the street named Naboth. King Ahab wanted the vineyard of Naboth. And Naboth was a godly man. He said, "I'm not giving it up. This is my family's property." Ahab says, "I'll give you another piece of land. I'll give you a better piece. I want your vineyard." Naboth says, "No, king, can't do it." So king, he went into his room and he's crying and he's belly aching around. And his wife Jezebel comes in and says, "What's wrong with you?" He says, "Naboth won't sell me his vineyard." She says, "What? You're the king. You can take that." She says, "I'll get it for you." So she writes letters to the elders of the city. He said, "Call for a feast." And he called for the feast. They all came together. And she said, "Have two guys, two witnesses, okay, say that Naboth in his talk cursed God. And take him out and stone him to death." So that happened. Okay? Stone Naboth to death, and Jezebel comes in to Ahab and says, "Well, Naboth's dead, go take his vineyard." Problem is, she thought God didn't see that. God takes care of things in this life, friends. Here's what He did. On your outline from 1 Kings chapter 21. "Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah." Uh-oh! Did God see it? Yes, He did. "Came to Elijah saying, 'Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession. And you shall say to him, Thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession? And shall you say to him, Thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall the dogs lick your own blood.'" Sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? God takes things seriously. He can answer in this life, but also in the life to come. What happens after death? Jesus told the account in Luke chapter 16 of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man had many riches and turned against Lazarus, you know, and Lazarus died and he went to heaven. The rich man, he died. His soul was in Hades, it says, being in torment. He lifted his eyes and sought for mercy. Let's understand. God can take care of things now, and He'll take care of things. He will do what is right. So when we feel discontent, we look to Him. We also look to the very fact of His attributes. And the third thing is we focus on His purposes. His purpose for us is not only to bring us the gospel and bring others the gospel, but also for our sanctification, to be like Christ. In Psalm 6 and verse 9 says, "The Lord has heard my plea and accepts my prayer." It says the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Isaiah 51 says, "I am the God who comforts you. He says, the Son of Man is made like grass. He says, I'm the Lord, your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and the foundations of the earth, and you fear continually all the day because of the wrath of the oppressor when he sets himself to destroy. And where is the wrath of the oppressor? Who is in control? And Revelation chapter 20 points out the very fact that, yes, it seems like Satan is loose, but understand, he's on a leash. And in Revelation chapter 1, it says, Jesus says, I'm the one who has the keys of death and of Hades. I am the one who's in control. So as Nick read from Habakkuk chapter 3, Habakkuk, realizing God is in control and His sovereign purposes are being carried out, says, though the fig tree shall not blossom, nor fruit on the vines, nor the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock cut off, no herd in the stalls. Sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? He says, yet I'll rejoice in the Lord. That's contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And we learn that contentment, as Paul said in Philippians 4, I've learned. We learn it by going through the temptations to discontentment and overcoming by the power of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God will bring you to dump out that cup before God and come totally clean before Him. The Spirit of God will help you to understand He is your help and your strength, and you look to Him. The Spirit of God will bring you back to the Word of God, where you focus on God and His attributes. And His attributes are, He does not lie and cannot lie. He brings you back to the very fact that God's purposes for you are higher than you can ever imagine. Because He will bring you to the end. He will conform your character to be like Jesus Christ. May God help us and empty the cup, but also persevere as we go through times of potential discontentment. Brethren, would you come to prepare the table before us as we prepare to focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His death, and be reminded of the very fact that He is for us. If God is for us, who could be against us?